Luke 15, verse 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. I want to leave with you these six words this afternoon that form the end of this verse. All that I have is thine. Likely there are some of you this afternoon and you're sitting there thinking, I do not have good health. I do not have a peaceful assembly that I can be happy in. I do not have a marriage partner. I do not have a completed family in Christ. I do not even have a best friend. And we could multiply the list of the things that we don't have. And maybe you're saying, I'm struggling just to keep going in the absence of these things that I miss. And I just feel like giving up. While you're in the process of working through those life issues and bemoaning many of the things that you don't have, I want to remind you this afternoon of four things that you do have. Because in this verse here, all that I have is thine. Applying it to ourselves in this day, God is saying to each one of you here, and he's saying it equally to each one of you here, all that I have is thine. The God of eternity, the all-sufficient, omnipotent, omniscient, mighty God of the universe says to the youngest believer here, to the oldest believer here, to the widow, to the blind, to the lame, to the sad, to the sorrowful. With equal measure, he says to you all that I have is thine. And I want to summarize all that he has into four. Number one, the God of eternity has decided to share everything with us. And the first thing I want to point out is that he is sharing his life with you. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it is said that we Christians, from the moment we got saved, became partakers of the divine nature. Now, that doesn't mean that we became God when we got saved. But what it does mean is that we participate in God's life through his Holy Spirit. We had John 3:16 quoted to us earlier. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What kind of life is that? Well, you say it's a life that lasts forever. It's a lot more than that. Everlasting life is God's life. And the moment you got saved, God implanted in you his own life, the very life of God. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you possess the very life of God. And what does that enable you to do? It enables you to not give up. It enables you to keep going in the direst of circumstances. Because the life of God in your soul enables the transformation that we all desperately need to become more and more like his Son as the days go by. All that I have is thine. I don't have any more everlasting life than you have. If you got saved last week, you don't have any more everlasting life than I had, and I was saved a long time ago. All that I have is thine. But he not only shares his life with us, he shares his love with us. Number two, John 17, a little famous verse. Well, there's a lot of famous verses in John 17. The Lord Jesus is praying to his Father in that chapter. And in verse 23, he says to his Father, you have loved my disciples just as you have loved me. Now just begin to get your head wrapped around that for a moment. Well, let me just ask you a simple question. Do you love everybody else's children here the same way that you love your own? If you say yes, I'm sorry, I don't believe you. We all love our children more than every other children. Why? Because they're ours. Would you not think that God the Father would love his own son in some kind of special way that he doesn't love you? Not according to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is saying in John 17 that, it just reminds me, you know, when I was a child, you would say to your parents, "How much do you love me?" And they would put out their arms and say, "This much." Well, how much does God love you? How can we measure the amount, the immensity, the personal closeness and nearness that God wants to have with you? How can we measure it? Well, you've sung it 100 times on Lord's Day morning. Loved with love that knows no measure except this: the Father's love to thee, the Son. That's how much you and I are loved. You say, "Oh, at the end of the day, Michael, these were the disciples of the Lord. You know, this is the great worthy apostles." You're surely not saying that I'm included in this. I'm a failure. I've let the Lord down. I've backslidden. I've become cold in heart. I regret what happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. I look around at all the other Christians and I think, they're all better than me and I'm just a nobody and I'm just unworthy. And you know what? In this verse in John 17, the Lord is praying about Peter. What did Peter do? He denied that he knew the Lord right in the crisis hour. And yet such was Christ's love for Peter that he picked him up again and used him to spread the gospel out to the whole world. What a gracious, loving Savior he is. Listen, dear brother, dear sister, take this home with you today. God shares his love with you equally as he does with his son, so that you are so dear, so very dear to God. Dearer you cannot be, for in the person of his son, you, the only Christian in your home, the only one that left the colony out of your whole family, you that feel inferior, you that wonder will you ever be married, you that don't feel you've got anything, no talent, and you just, when you're in a crowd, you shrink away into the corner and you don't know how to speak and what to do and what to say. And you're overwhelmed by it all. In the person of his son, you are as near as he. He shares his life with us. He shares his love with us. Number three, he shares his position with us. The Lord Jesus shares his position with us. There's a little verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, that'll stop you dead in a Bible reading. It says this: "As he is, so are we in this world." That's what 1 John 4:17. Now that verse is saying, as Christ is now, so are we in this world. Not as he was in Bethlehem or in Nazareth, but as he is now, exalted in heaven at God's right hand, as he is now, so are we. So where is he now? He is in the exalted position at the right hand of God in heavenly places. And that position that he's in, as Christ is, so are we. We're in the same position as him. You say, "Well, what does that, in what way is that?" Well, look back to Calvary. Let's take the opposite of where he is now. Let's go back to Calvary. What happened at Calvary? Well, when he was at Calvary, he came under the burden of our sin. But Romans 6 says, sin no longer has dominion over him. As he is now, so are we. You see, when you got saved, sin no longer has dominion over you because no longer has dominion over him. And you're in the same position as him. You see, at Calvary, well, what do we sing in the hymn? In my place condemned he stood. Is he condemned now? He's completely beyond condemnation now. And because we're in him and he shares his position with us, you are completely beyond condemnation now. That's why you can never lose your salvation. You can no more lose your salvation than he can fall off his throne in heaven, to speak respectfully. The Bible says that he died on the cross, he was buried, and he lay in that tomb. But what happened on the third day? He rose again from the dead and was exalted to God's right hand. And as he is, so are we. Because when you got saved, you were raised from the dead by the very same power that raised him from the dead, according to Ephesians 1. You were raised from the dead, and you were seated with Christ in heavenly places while you're sitting in the Rose Isle Conference. So in Christ, everything that is true of him is true of you. So you're the kind of person that wakes up in the morning and you're filled with anxiety. And you're filled with fear, and you're filled with, how am I going to make it? And, you know, there's a lot of Christians condemn themselves 24 hours a day. And every time they have a bad thought, they have to go off into a side room and confess it. And they think nobody's as bad as them. And they feel lost, they feel a failure. Well, let me tell you something. If you are saved, the God of heaven looks upon you with exactly the same complacency that he looks upon his own beloved son. Why is that? We say, I'm nothing like his son. His son never sinned, and I'm a failure from day to day. How can he look upon me in the same complacency and with the same delight as he looks upon his son? Because when you got saved, you were placed in his son. And because you are in his son, that's the position. That's not dependent on how you feel when you wake up on Monday morning. Thank God for that. It's dependent on the fact that he's at God's right hand and I'm in him. And because of that, I share his position, and I cannot be lost, and I cannot be unloved, and I cannot ultimately fail. And every day I walk before him, I acknowledge in my soul, because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and exaltation, I have nothing to fear. I have everything to rejoice in. This is what Luke 15 is telling us. All that I have is thine. He shares his life with us. He shares his love with us. He shares his position with us. Finally, he shares his possessions with us. Our brother Frank was reminding us of Romans chapter 8. You know, in that chapter, it talks about us being heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Can you begin to imagine what that means? Maybe you thought when you got saved, well, I did. I'm saved from hell. That's all that matters. And if I could just get given a little corner in heaven somewhere to sit in a small chair in the back end and let all the godly saints go up to the front, I'll be happy. God says, no, 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 we're not going to do it like that. I'm going to share everything I have with every Christian that's ever lived equally. So what does God have? He has everything. The plan of the ages is to put everything under the feet of Christ in his kingdom glory, when he comes back and destroys all his enemies, he will then be at the head of a restored universe. And he's going to share that with you and me. Now, he's not going to say, well, you can have the earth and you can have the moon and you can have Mars and you can have Mercury and we'll give a star each to all the Christians. No, no. He wraps that whole thing up, everything that he has, and he says, I'm going to share it equally with every Christian on the planet. Joint heir. Joint heir. Imagine being an equal owner with Christ of the entire universe. You say, when will I come into that? When he comes back and restores it. That's what we learned in Romans chapter 8. You see, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he purchased a bunch of things. He purchased your soul. He purchased your body. He purchased the nation of Israel. He purchased the entire universe. Ephesians 1 calls the entire universe the purchased possession. But he doesn't redeem it all at the same time. He buys it all at the same time. Your soul was redeemed when you got saved. Your body will be redeemed at the rapture. Israel will be redeemed at the second coming at the end of the tribulation. And the entire universe will then be redeemed as we are revealed with Christ in glory. And when Christ brings out the sons of God and redeems the whole universe, you will own what he owns. And he will own nothing without you. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills. The sun and the stars that shine. Wonderful blessings, more than tongue can tell. They are my saviors, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I know he cares for me. All that I have is thine.